Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Okay, for those of you who know Latin, I see a couple of you guys lift up your heads. Okay, Joseph, I'm going to pick on you. You should be able to get this one. It's not hard. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the day. Anna is fact-checking me right now, I can tell. Carpe diem means seize the day. Our title today is Be Intentional. Be intentional, not yesterday, not tomorrow, not when I get my life in order, not when my finances are better, not when I feel like I'm walking better with Christ. And if we put any excuse that we want to in there, but we should be intentional today about our walk with the Lord. Amen? So we can always pass it off till tomorrow. Dieters, do you ever do that? Oh, we'll start it tomorrow. Well, this weekend's shot. We'll start it next week. We need to be intentional today. I don't know about you. Come about Wednesday in the workplace, we start asking the question, what are you going to do on the weekend? But we fast forward through Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and because we're looking forward to the weekend. First of the year, one of the conversations we might have or icebreakers might be, are you going to be going on a vacation this year? Why do we do that? Why do we always want to pass over what's like right in front of us? Can I tell you, I'm the worst one at that? Absolute worst. I always like having a goal, my hope set on something, someone, someday. But there's a lot to be learned in living for today, being intentional about today. Because if not, we could live on past successes, right? Have you ever heard anybody do that? Every time you talk to them, you hear about what they did one time. Usually the same story. Or it's the other way. Well, I'm just living for the weekend. I can't wait until whatever, this big, you know, big thing on the calendar. If I can just make it to that date, everything will be all right. And then what happens? That thing come and goes, that date comes and goes, that person comes and goes, and we're just as empty as we were before. But we need to be intentional about today. So this is what we're going to be talking about. Genesis chapter 39, we see the story or the account of Joseph. Now, the life of Joseph is probably one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible. His life is a big mixture of happiness and sadness, of glory and of pain. And as a result of that, I think a lot of us can relate to Joseph, can't we? We've had high times in our spiritual walk, and we've had low times in our spiritual walk. We've had painful times, and we've had times of this utter joy. So we all, or most of us, know the story, the account of Joseph. We know that he was a young man who lived among his brothers and his father's house, and he was the youngest brother. We know that Joseph was loved more than any of his other brothers. Matter of fact, Jacob loved Joseph so much that he made something special for him. What did Jacob make for Joseph? I think I hear it. Yes, sir, in the back. Coat of many colors. And that proved of Jacob's great love for Joseph. And we know it when we read the account that that made his brothers very angry. And not only did Jacob love Joseph so much, but Joseph also had these dreams, right? They were prophetic dreams of what God was intending to do with Joseph's life. Now he went, because he was excited, he went and told his brothers. And how did his brothers respond to that? Do you remember? They hated him. And they hated him so much, the Bible says, they couldn't even talk peaceably to him. You know what that looks like, brothers and sisters, don't you? Every time you come in a room, you got something nasty to say? Maybe not. You guys are probably more spiritual than I was when I was a kid. His brothers really did not like him. So they hatched a plan. How are we going to get rid of Joseph? Well, the first plan they had is that dad sent Joseph to go look, find his brothers and find out where they were. And they hatched a plan that they were going to kill him and say that a wild animal attacked them. And what they were going to do, they were going to throw him into a pit and walk away. And then Reuben, his brother, said, we can't do this. We can't murder him. So his plan was, once they put him in the pit, he was going to circle back around and pull Joseph out of the pit. But that never happened, did it? While he was in the pit, there was a group of traders that came, Ishmaelites, and they came and they bought Joseph and they sold them to the Egyptians. I bet Joseph did not think that is how his life was going to go. Could you imagine? I mean, I wouldn't think that. I know my sister didn't like me very much when I was little, but I would have never imagined that she would have sold me into slavery. So we're going to pick up here in our account of Joseph. Can you imagine how hurt Joseph must have been at that point? The people that should have loved him the most sold him like a piece of property or a piece of meat. Can you imagine the fear and the dread that must have been in his mind, not knowing what was going to happen next, where he would end up, how he would be treated, if he would ever see his family again? The scripture doesn't say how much time passes, but the next time we read about Joseph, we're going to find him serving in the house of an Egyptian officer. And he was the very captain of the guard, and his name was Potiphar. Let's go to our text this morning, Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master, and he saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Can we end the story there for just a second? Press pause. Don't you feel like that would be the rightful end to the story? Joseph was done wrong, and God made up for it. Isn't that how we like the story to end? Seems fair to me. I can't imagine being sold into slavery, being forced to work for someone I didn't know. And that was a nice, clean transition. I'm sure it wasn't that clean in real life. But that's where I would end the story. Okay, I went through this bad part of my life. God saw that I handled it well, and now he's rewarded me. The end of the story. But that's not where it ends. Let's keep reading. And verse 7, end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Who has NIV? Who's reading NIV today? What does it say? Joseph was what? I think it says well-built. Pretty descriptive, huh? I kind of like that version. He said he was well-built, I believe, and good to look at. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garments by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, this isn't even the end of the story, is it? There are more ups and downs for Joseph. The story doesn't end here. But the story of Joseph is a great lesson in living for today. Not for the flesh, the unit from the world, right? Live for today, carpe diem, get everything that you can from today for yourself. But in contrast, we can see that Joseph lived each day for the Lord. In these verses, we see that Joseph is probably in one of the lowest moments of his life. He went through this terrible tragedy to where he was pulled out of his family, sold into slavery. He kept his head down. He honored the Lord, and now he finds himself back on top. But God wasn't done in Joseph's life. He was purchased by a man named Potiphar, and we know that Potiphar's wife found Joseph attractive and wanted to be with Joseph. And it wasn't a one-time offer. It's a day after day. Men, how would you stand up against that? That's kind of a hard question, isn't it? Living for today, doing what's right today, not worrying about what happened yesterday, not thinking about tomorrow, pleasing the Lord today, being obedient today. In Potiphar's house, Joseph learned some very valuable lessons. He also learned some things about God that would serve him very well in the years ahead. So what does this story mean for you and me? We will all find ourselves in a place that we would not desire from time to time. And if you haven't been there yet, young person, you will find yourself in a place that you wouldn't have picked. And what do we do when we find ourselves in prison? What do we do when we find ourselves in trials and troubles? What do we do when we find ourselves in a day that we would rather not be in? Can I encourage you not to let yesterday or tomorrow rob you of what God has for you today? I told you I'm the worst one at this. Not so much about the past, but I'm the one looking forward. And then when I get to that date or that time or that measure of accomplishment, then I find myself dissatisfied. And think about all the days that I passed over to get to that one big thing. Do not let yesterday or tomorrow rob you of what God has for you to do today. So let's talk about today. Now, before I get into this, I want to say we have 5 points today. They're going to go fairly quickly. The first two are kind of bummers. And to say that out front, they're kind of bummers. But the last three are awesome. But can sometimes the circumstances we find ourselves, can they be kind of bummers? Now, God doesn't mean that for us. That's our take on what we're going through, right? Because what did Joseph say at the end of his life, close to the end of his life? What you meant for evil for me, God meant it for good. We never hear Joseph saying, well, that prison place was a bummer. I'm not saying he didn't. It's not recorded. Or at least we know it didn't define him. So, let's go on. Today may bring oppression. Today may bring oppression. Let's go back to our text, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. He was oppressed without cause. He did nothing wrong. Matter of fact, he said, how can I do this? Your husband has put me in charge of everything. He is no greater in the house than I am. How can I do that? How can I do this to God? Do we ever stop and think before the moment of decision of sin what this is going to do to God? How can I sin against God? Our text says that he was bound and thrown into prison. He had lost his liberty against his will, and he had done nothing wrong. Certainly, Joseph was in a place that he did not deserve to be, and he was in a place that he would not have chosen to be. So what is he going to do? What are we going to do, church, when we find ourselves in a place that maybe we don't deserve to be? And certainly, we are in a place maybe that we would not choose to be. What do we do now? Sound like anybody else that you know in the Bible? Many, actually. You think of Job? Job did not deserve to be there, per se, because he was a righteous man. No one else on earth was like him with what the Creator said. Nor would Job have chosen what happened to him. He would not have chosen to lose his entire family minus his wife. He would not have chosen to lose all of his possessions. But there he was. What did Job do with it? He glorified God. Now, imperfectly, but probably more perfectly than the majority of us would probably go through it. So let's keep talking about Joseph here. So this prison, this place that he was in, was a place of harshness and suffering that brought pain into his life. However, it's during this time that Joseph learns some very powerful lessons about God and about a person whose life and whose will is lined up with God's purposes. Can I ask you a question for you to be thinking about as we continue, will I be content when I find myself in a place that I do not choose to be in? Will I be content when I find myself in a place that I don't deserve to be in? I think our answer to that question now will help prepare us for the time that we find ourselves in those places. And this is really the difference between a child of God and everybody who does not know God as their Savior. Because what would the world do? When the world or someone who does not know God as you and I do find themselves in a place that they don't deserve to be in, what happens? Well, a list of things happens. They're going to cry and complain. They're going to whine. They're going to say, oh, woe is me. They're going to find something to comfort themselves through those situations. But what does a child of God do? A child of God leans that much harder into God himself, right? We don't lean into other gods. We don't whine and complain because we know that God is sovereign and that he has chosen where we are and why we're there and what he is doing for us in that situation. Let's look at Job real quick. Job chapter 23. And we're going to read verses 8 through 14. And I think we read this a few weeks ago, but this passage really stuck with me. And Job is in the midst of his trials, and he is trying to perceive God working in his life. That's what we would do, right? We would say, God, what are you trying to do here? Help me understand, why am I going through this? Starting in verse 8, and it says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. And on the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. What is Job saying? Job's saying, God, I know you're working, but I'm not seeing it. Verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he has appointed for me, and many such things are in his mind. You know, it's easy, or easier, for you and I to accept God's will when we can see what he's doing. When he can see where he is moving, when we can hear his voice. Even if we're going through the storm, but we can see Jesus, it's okay. But what do we do when we don't see him, when we don't hear him, when we feel like we're on a desert island? Let's see what Job did. Going back in our text, verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I think I've told you before, I love watching like Alaskan TV shows. I always thought it would be romantic to go there. I think I've pushed past that idea. Now I just want to see other people suffer. If I was younger, maybe. But in some places of Alaska, there is so much snowfall, they can't even walk through the snow. They have to wear snowshoes, right? It keeps them on top of the snow and they can walk better. But I also saw other shows to where one guy will break the trail, one guy will go ahead, and then the person following will step in his footsteps to make it easier. That's what Job says he is doing. My foot has held fast to his steps. Lord, you go and I will follow you exactly. What does it say next? I have kept his way and have not turned to the side. Job did not have any other gods beside God. There was no one to fall back on. Christian, can I ask a question? Do we have any other gods, small g, in our life that we may fall back on when our God fails us? Let's keep reading. Number three, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Number four, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. If you're going through today and is not, and today is not what you imagined it would be, can I tell you to lean into the Lord? To be in his word, to follow his steps, to follow his commandments? It's kind of hard to perceive where God is leading when we are not in his word. When we are not listening to solid teaching and preaching, when we are not having our devotions, when we are not seeking God's face in prayer. And then lastly, I love here, verse 13, he did those things and then he reflects on God's character. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? There are times when we feel defeated. But God cannot be defeated. What he desires, that he does. That sounds easy, doesn't it? I don't know how many things that I fail at. A lot. Men, have you ever went to do a job? Or ladies, have you ever went to do a job and think, okay, this is what the job is going to entail. This is how much time it's going to take. And then I'll be done. I mean, I could probably think on one hand how many times that's actually happened. I'm going to change my oil and then I'll be done. Or I'm going to build this shelf. This will take me an hour and a half and I will be done. Meanwhile, I've cut the cord to my circular saw. I've stapled myself in the finger, right? Things don't go the way we planned them. But that's not true about God. It says what he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he has appointed for me, and many such things are in his mind. Let's move on for time's sake. Number two, today may bring obscurity. Now this is the last bummer. Today may bring obscurity. Let's go back to our text. The place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Again, Joseph did not deserve this. He honestly earned a place of honor. God had put him in a place of honor, a place of power and prestige. He was no lesser in stature than his master. But now he was in an obscure place. Have you ever been there in your life to where it doesn't matter what I do? I'm tucked away here in a corner. Nobody sees me, thinks about me, cares about me. And Joseph could have done that, couldn't he have? Wouldn't that have been a natural reaction? God, I did everything you asked me to do. I did probably better than what most men would have done. And now I'm being punished. Today may bring obscurity. Let's go back and read Genesis chapter 37, verses 7 through 10. And I want us to remember where Joseph came from. Now, we hit it real quickly. He was loved by his father Jacob more than all of his other brothers, and he had these dreams given to him by the Lord about what God had planned for Joseph in his life. I wonder if he thought about those dreams now. He's in prison. He's thinking, how does this add up? How do I get from the dreams that I had to being in prison? And I didn't do anything wrong. God, I would understand it if it was chastisement, if it was divine discipline, but I have towed the line. I've done everything that you've asked me to do. Why am I here? Let's go back and look at the account of those dreams in his life. Genesis 37, verses 7 through 10. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and he's talking about his brothers. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then Joseph had a second dream. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come down to bow ourselves to the ground before you? So Joseph's sitting in prison. This is speculation. Joseph is sitting in prison and he's thinking about those dreams that he had when he was 17 years old. And God, how are you going to do what you told me you would do? At this point, it would seem rational that Joseph felt defeated and abandoned. But what was Joseph's response? What will our response be when we find ourselves in today that we have not chosen? Today can leave us feeling that way. It's easy when the problems of life mount up against us. It's easy to feel like we've been deserted by the Lord. And that's when Satan kind of kicks in. And he starts whispering. And he might say, well, if God really loved you, he would not have you in this position. If God really loved you, he would throw blessings on you for your obedience. Or you trusted God, and where did that get you? Can we remember that God knows exactly where we are? And he does not leave us in today. Does that make sense? He does not leave us in today. He is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. The hardest part, though, of going through today's, especially when they are negative, are learning to submit to him even when we don't like where we are. Okay, we're going to turn the corner now. Today brings opportunity. What do I do when I find myself in today and I don't like it? I don't deserve it. I would not have chosen this. What do I do? Let's go back to our text, verse 21. And it says, but the Lord forgot all about Joseph and left him to rot. No. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord didn't forget about Joseph, but also showed him steadfast love. Can we even imagine what that really looks like? We know what it's like to be loved by someone. Our family, our spouse, our church family, our father, our mother. But Joseph was shown God's steadfast love. That should make us want to jump into prison. Just to be there, just to know that God is completely with me. And also God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So it's in this place where Joseph began to learn about God's presence, about God's presence, his provision, his purpose, and his power. Now, he could have learned some of this in good situations, right? But it's only when things are bad, when things are not the way we would have chosen, that we can learn about his presence, his providence, his purpose, and his power. One of the greatest blessings about going through trials is we learn about God. We learn that God is who he says he is, that he is faithful, that he is love, that he is mercy, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Think about it. Could Daniel have learned about God's power without going into the lion's den, or at least to the extremity? No, he had to go into the lion's den to understand, oh yeah, God is so powerful that he can keep the lion's mouth shut. The three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace, could they have learned about God's presence without going through there? Maybe, but sure not to that extent. Could you imagine being one of those Hebrew teens thrown into a fire? And their God was with them. Would the disciples have ever learned that Jesus could still the storm without going through the storm? Now, it's not really in our nature to ask God to bring us trouble, is it? But we can't ask for the strength to biblically walk in his steps when we find ourselves in those situations, when we find ourselves in the fiery furnace or the lion's den or the stormy sea. We learn that today is not meant to break us. It's meant to strengthen us. It's meant to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we can sit back and relax when we completely believe, by faith believe, that God is in every circumstance. Nothing happens to you, believer, by a circumstance. Do we believe that? Can you nod your head? Or even say amen would be okay. Everything happens on purpose if you are a believer. And what is that purpose? For our good and for his glory. Psalms chapter 95. What do we do when we find ourselves in trials? Psalms chapter 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test. And we understand that passage is referencing when the children of Israel were rebellious against Moses and rebellious against God. They were in the desert and they were thirsty and they wanted something to drink. And they complained, and they tempted the Lord. And what did Moses do? Moses cried out to God. And what did God say to do? Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to strike the rock, and when you do that, water will come out. So he did. Now, a time later, They come to the same area again. The children of Israel are thirsty again, and they complained against God. They complained against Moses, and they said, we would have been better if you would have left us in Egypt, because at least we had pomegranates there. I mean, pomegranates are pretty good, right? But not better than 400 years of slavery. Do we ever forget where God has brought us from? And so God said, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses was angry. And we could talk maybe about his motives, but what we do know is that he did not speak to the rock. He struck it again. And God graciously allowed water to come out, but there was a penalty for Moses. And that penalty was that Moses would never see the promised land. He would not cross over to the promised land with the children of Israel. According to our passage in Psalms chapter 95, what is our response to God's goodness and his glory and his providence in our life? Number one, if we go back, it should be joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Can I encourage you, if you're going through today and it's not what you want it to be, it's not where you thought you would be, it's not what you would have chosen, it's not what you deserve, can I encourage you to make a joyful noise to the Lord? Because he put you there. Number two, we should reflect on God's greatness, his sovereignty in our lives. We should worship him because we are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture. Take your Bibles with me, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And this is talking about the story that we just discussed. Starting in verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. And said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not see my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What do I do if I find myself in a today that I would not have chosen, what I would not have deserved? Number one, do not harden my heart. Because the Israelites did, and what happened? God said, they will not enter my rest because they hardened their hearts. Number two, there's a warning. It says, take care, watch out, unless you get an unbelieving heart. And number three, we're supposed to watch out for each other. It says to exhort and to encourage one another while it is called today. So we have a responsibility not only for ourselves, but church, we're together on Sunday mornings to encourage each other. We're together on Wednesday nights so that the pastor looks good. No, we're together to encourage each other. We're doing game nights at people's houses. We do activities together. We hang out and we cut down trees together sometimes. We're together a lot. That's a positive. We encourage each other that we will not, our hearts will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Number four, today is a day for obedience. Can I encourage you, church, in just a few minutes, we're going to close. There are sign-up sheets in the back, and I'm not doing this to beat you down. I'm giving you a chance to be obedient. Well, there's probably at least 8 sign-up lists back there of things that you can do, church, to be obedient to God's command to go out and to make disciples. Does that mean that people will be saved? Not necessarily. But we go out and we do our best to share God's love and to share the gospel with people. This is one way to do it. And there are things out there that any one of you can do. Can I encourage you that today is the day for obedience, no matter where you find yourself, that we still decide that we are going to be obedient to the Lord? Let's look at verse 24. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. They say that cream rises to the top. God allowed Joseph to find favor in the eyes of the head jailer, and he was in charge of the whole prison. Well, whoop-de-doo. Charge of a prison. But it shows you that God is faithful. For Joseph, it was just one more place of service. Joseph had decided that he was going to remain faithful regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. Even though Joseph is in prison, we don't see it recorded that he sat in a cell and whined and complained and said, well, I used to be this, I used to be that, I used to have a coat of many colors. It was a place of service. We find him being a man of God even when nothing was going his way. Church member, will you make that decision to be a man or woman of God when things don't go the way that you had planned? The way that you think that you deserve them? The things that you would have chosen? Will you still be a man or woman who loves God, a man or woman of integrity? Can I tell you that wherever you are today, God has planted you there? It is not by accident. So bloom where you're planted. Sometimes, if you're like me, I get discouraged about today and I want to think about 5 years from now. Or I want to think about our next church outreach. Or what I really should be doing is focusing on how can I be the best pastor that God would have me to be for you today? And then you, in return, think, how can I be the best servant of Christ that I can be today? And sometimes it's going to bring us to stuff that's not exactly what we would have picked. Can I tell you a short story? And I don't mean this to be puffing myself up, but I think I've told you before, like going out and evangelizing is one of my weaknesses. I'm not gifted in that area, but that doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to go out and evangelize, right? We're commanded to share the gospel. So I prayed. Dave's not here. I remember praying that morning. Dave and I were going to go fishing. And I prayed, God, if you would have me to speak to someone or to do something for someone, would you please bring them my way today? So Dave and I gathered up all of our fishing supplies. This was last week. We got over to Camp Ernst. Do not go there. It's an awful fishing hole. By the way, I had just put my line in the water, and I heard a god-awful noise behind me. And it was someone who was driving on the rim. And like, okay. So I look back, and I'm thinking, surely it's a man. He knows what he's doing. Don't need to bother him. 2 teenage girls. And then I thought, well, Nobody wants a creepy old guy coming up to two teenage girls asking if they can help them change your tire, so I'm not going to do that either. But God said, go talk to them, see if they need help. Long story short, gospel was not given. But I prayed with them. They knew that someone cared for them, and it was being available. It's that simple. Being where you are, where God has placed you, even on a fishing trip, even on a trip to the grocery store, even at work, even whatever. God could use you in any scenario if we're comfortable where God has placed us. We have two options when it comes to obedience. Number one, we can choose to be faithful in spite of what we're going through, or we can allow the trials in our life, the prisons of our life, derail our walk with the Lord. I want to challenge you this morning, and we've already hit it really, that nothing in our life just happens. Nothing is coincidence. God is either in absolute control or he's in charge of nothing. What do you truly believe? And does your belief bear out in the way that we live our life? Psalms chapter 50, verses 14 and 15 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble, and then what? And I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Isn't that pretty much what Romans 8:28 says? That he will take care of us for our good and for his glory? Last point, we're going to speed through. Today is a day for overcoming. Today is a day for overcoming. Let's go to verse 23. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, we're not going to go there today, but could I encourage you to read chapter 41, and we're going to see Joseph's life changed again in one conversation. In chapter 41, Pharaoh calls Joseph to his throne room, I don't know what they call it, and says, hey, I heard you can interpret dreams. Tell me about my dreams. And then that one conversation, he went from being a prisoner to the prime minister of Egypt. We are not in control of our circumstances. God is. Would that have happened the way that you thought it would have happened? No, maybe there would have been a road back to the top. God did it just like that. And he can do that for you too. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to wake up tomorrow and be the prime minister of England or the president of the United States. But I can tell you that if we are obedient to God's will, you're faithful to your call, you are content and joyful with where you find yourself today, then he will bless you. Psalms chapter 1 says that very same thing. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by a river of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Why would we not want to be exactly where God has put us? Why do we want to fast forward through today? Today is a place of blessing. Today is a place of learning about God. Let's not trade today for tomorrow. What we need to understand is that God used the trials that Joseph experienced to prepare him for the place that God planned for him. If you look through Joseph's life, he started out with an assignment from his dad to go find his brothers. He ended up in a household of Potiphar in charge. He was in charge in prison, and then he was placed over a nation. So last question as we close. Are you excited about living for God today? I hope you are. I hope we're already not thinking about Monday, what we have to do tomorrow when we get to work, or what we have to do for school. Sorry, Steve. God has something for you today. I challenge you this morning to look deep into your heart and ask yourself whether or not you are in the place of alignment with God's plan and his purposes for your life. Or are you straining and striving at the yoke? Remember, the Bible said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We just thank you for having a plan for our life and a purpose for our life, Lord. You didn't save us just to be with us for eternity, Lord. You saved us for a purpose so that we can go out and make your name great and to share the gospel and make disciples. I pray, Lord, that as a church, as individuals within the body, Lord, that we would be intentional about today. Lord, we would forget about failures and successes in the past. We would put aside future hopes and dreams. But Lord, we would be comfortable and confident, Lord, in your sovereignty of today. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow ourselves to be led by your gentle hand. Lord, we know that you are the good shepherd. You lead us where we need to go. I pray, Lord, that we would allow ourselves to be led. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.